The scripture reading before the lesson will be 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 10 through 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 10 through 15. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched to everything, to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. While by the experiment of this ministration, thy glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and to all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift.
God's unspeakable gift. Here in this passage in the book of 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians rather, chapters 8 and 9 is on the subject of giving. Let me ask you a question, beloved. When you hear the expression "a sermon on giving," what do you think about? Generally speaking, I think most folks in the Lord's church think about dollars. Well, it's going to be a sermon on increasing the contribution. This is going to be a sermon on building the new building and material things. Mostly that's what we think about. But that's what's the most important thing that is a gift that all of us have to give is concerned. Quite a while ago, I read an expression about the Supreme Beatitude. You know what the Supreme Beatitude is? I've mentioned it here. I know on different occasions. Comes from the book of Acts. It's a quotation by the Apostle Paul of something that Christ said. And that was simply this: it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. I believe we can add to that. We're happier when we are givers. We are more blessed when we are givers. We will receive more when we are givers. I believe we can add all of that to those, especially. Now, the passages that we're looking at is chapters 8 and 9, really, of 2 Corinthians. And Paul has addressed this letter, of course, to the church at Corinth, and he's talking about a collection that was being made. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 8, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." A blessing has been given to the churches in Macedonia. Now, what was this blessing, folks, that God had so graciously given to the churches of Macedonia? Look in verse 2. "That a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, abounded in the riches of their liberality." The churches of Macedonia were blessed by Almighty God because of their poverty. And their poverty was the motivation they had to increase their liberality. I mean, they gave more than they were able to give. That's what Paul says, writes here. And then in verse 3 he said, "For I bear witness that according to their ability," yes, beyond their ability, "they were freely willing." Important part of our giving. And I mean this on a personal, talking about personal, each one of us individually, not just me, but personal in the sense of an individual. We're not talking about congregational motivation here and so on. Whether it's a congregation, whether it's a family, whether it's an individual, whether members of a family or members of a community, we must be willing, have the willing spirit to give. I never will forget an incident over in Dover, Tennessee, which is the first place I ever preached full time. And one Wednesday night after Bible study, there was one of our members' houses. She was a member, her husband wasn't. Their house burned to the ground. And the next night, there was myself and one of the elders, and then there was a couple of other pairs of elders and deacons that went out, contacting all of the members of our congregation for help, financial help, because these people had no insurance. I mean, it burned everything they had. They had no clothes. They were like these folks over here were. And I'll never recall this one home we visited who were members of the church and had been for years, and he owned a contracting business. And we explained to him why we were there, that Irene and their family's home is gone. They don't have any clothes or anything. We're collecting funds, whatever our membership can give. And he began to complain. Began to complain about it. I don't know why you're asking me. First thing you know, we're not going to have anything to give either. And he finally ended up giving us $2. Paul wrote to the churches of Church of Corinth, and he said, we're talking about being willing to give, wanting to help, having that desire to help. And he said, imploring much us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us to the will of God. And that's the key to the whole thing. When we talk about giving on the part of each one of us as individuals, every Christian, same thing. When we talk about that, we're talking about exactly what he said here when he said they first gave themselves. I was baptized about 10:30, 11 o'clock one night. Preacher and his wife lived in the other side of the duplex where we lived in Tullahoma. And I decided I wanted to be baptized, and so we called him and went over there and went uptown to the Moore Street, the old Moore Street building, and I was baptized. My understanding then, and it has been since, not to say that I'm perfect with it, but it's to understand that first I give myself. That means everything I am, everything I have, everything I own belongs to God. And it's up to me to responsibly use everything that God has given me, whether it's our Kia and our Camry, or whether it's our house, or whether it's our bank account, whatever it is, how can we use it to benefit God and thank Him for all of the grace that He's given to us through the material blessings that we have. So they first gave themselves. And then he talks about Titus a little bit. He said, so we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, listen to this again, talking to the churches in Corinth, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. In addition to your love and your speech and your knowledge and your faith and all of this, please, I know you abound in those things, means running over, teeming with. Do that also. Team over with this grace of giving. It's a good description, isn't it? Grace of giving. I speak by commandment, not by testing the sin. I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. I think of that about the widow that gave her 2 mites, and the Bible says she gave her living, gave all of her living. And we contrast that with the Jews of that day, of course, who gave out of their abundance. They give it, you know, there's some people that it wouldn't hurt them to give $1 million. They wouldn't miss it. I can't believe that I've lived long enough to see, instead of people talking about millionaires, people talk about billionaires. Every day in the news, you're reading about this billionaire, that billionaire. You can imagine, it wouldn't hurt those people to give $1 million. If they're true billionaires and have taken care of their billions of dollars. But you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus was that he was rich, but he became poor. I understand that verse, folks, to be referring to the fact that, well, it's like Paul phrased it in the Philippian letter when he said he emptied himself. Let this man be in you with Christ Jesus, who was found in the form of God, but counted it not a thing to be grasped, to be held on to. But he emptied himself and came to this world, meaning he gave up somehow some of his attributes. He lost something while he was from heaven down here on earth. He gave up something for us. We're willing to do that. And in this I give, sir, advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began or desiring to do a year ago, but now you must also complete the doing of it, as there was a readiness to desire it, so there may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, here's that willingness again. It is accepted according to what one has, not according to what he doesn't have. I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened. What does that tell us, folks? We have to take care of our own family. We have to take care of our own. He tells us in that verse that we should. By the way, this old adage of charity begins at home. It's what we used to call chimney corner scriptures. They're not really specifically stated that way in the Bible, but the principles are taught in the scriptures. So he wasn't interested in burdening them and others in order that others have money or possessions anyway. So this is what he's talking about in chapter 8. Now I want us to move on down to chapter 9, the last half of chapter 8. He's talking about his relationship with Titus, and he gives commentary about Titus and the kind of individual he was. And he spoke the same way about Timothy and other places. The Apostle Paul talked about Timothy being the only one that he would trust with that given situation. And that's another thing we ought to remember, folks. Parents, don't fail to compliment your children. And children, don't fail to compliment your siblings. And make sure that your compliments are sincere. Make sure that your compliments are not self-serving. But be sure. And give credit where credit is due when it comes to our families. And encourage and build up our families first of all. Toward the end of our lives, I've on occasion heard people say, well, if I had it to do over again, I'd do it just like I did it. Folks, I can't say that. If you had about 12 or 15 hours before we all got so sleepy we couldn't sit up, I could give you a list. Sometimes things that I would look back and I would do different. Some of them I did the way that I did them because of ignorance. Some of them I did because of maybe a little bit of human emotions, jealousy, and this kind of stuff from time to time. But nevertheless, let's not fail to give, and that's part of giving. And so in chapter 9 beginning, he said, now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous to me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal was stirred up in the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Brethren, if you don't live up to your reputation, you ought to be ashamed. That's what Paul's saying. It only had to do with the issue of giving, is what he's talking about. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. And when I think of that expression, grudging obligation, I think of that fellow over in Dover, Tennessee. He could have given twice as much. I remember another man one time that owned a, I forget what it was. But anyway, he would show up for services about once every 6 weeks and put a $20 bill in, and everybody talked about, in that small congregation, talked about how giving he was and how much he gave. I said, Miss Lucy, that we pick up every morning, is on welfare, and she gives $5 every week. She's there every week. So you might say that things are relative, I guess. So Paul warned them against this. He said, don't let your reputation get you down. He who sows sparingly, and here is the basic fundamental principle, folks, that we deal with when we're dealing with the subject of giving. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he has purpose in his heart, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work, as it is written. He has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now, may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgiving to God, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify in obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of exceeding grace of God, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Now, that could be translated unspeakable gift. It's been translated different ways. Just, it's a gift that you can't, indescribable is another way that it's been translated. Now, what's this this indescribable gift? Well, for two chapters now, he's been talking about giving. And he's talking about Christ being our example. He's talking about Christ being rich. And yet he gave it all up and became poor so he could give to make us who are poor rich, spiritually speaking, of course, and in other ways as well. That's what he's talking about. Obviously, he has to be talking about Christ when he talks about this unspeakable gift. In fact, folks, I don't know of anything that could be measured even close to Jesus Christ as far as the world is concerned. The value of that gift. Oh, I know during this time of the year and at other times as well, as far as that goes, but especially this time of the year, you know, there are families who have, well, you give me four. Donna says, how many packages do I have under the tree? I said, well, I don't know. How many do I have? Teasing, of course. But sometimes people do that. They measure their giving by other people's giving. And folks, the thought occurs to me, we as individuals are never in competition with anybody else as a person. As far as God's concerned, you know, we all have our talents. We all have our abilities. We all have things we can do better than somebody else or worse than somebody else. We all have our demons, I guess. And we're all different. God doesn't expect me to be you or you to be me. Or me to have your gifts or your gifts to vice versa. He doesn't expect that. God expects Dean to be the best Dean can be. And he expects Janet or Jake or Donna or Mike or Debbie or even Ed, any of us. Even any of us, he just expects what we are. He doesn't measure us against anybody else as human beings. And we don't have to worry about that. You know, there's a lot of things that I'd like to do, like to have been able to do in sports and other things as well. But, you know, that fellow Jordan can do it a lot better, and a lot of people can do it a lot better than I could. But anyway, the context of this passage, of course, is right in the middle of all of this discussion on giving. The supreme beatitude I mentioned to you is found in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, the quotation of Jesus Christ, according to the Apostle Paul. It's more blessed to give than to receive. I know parents love to see their kids' faces light up. I'm not arguing for the scripturalness of Christmas or anything like that, but I know we had two. And I can remember when they were 2 or 3 years old, what they looked like. I'll never forget it. Never will forget it. They're gone, but I'll never forget that. I have that. And other things as well, as far as that goes. Number of lessons we can draw here, folks, and we'll mention them briefly. First of all, in this study that we're doing, the giver is God, obviously. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. The giver is God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have life everlasting. For God sent not His Son in this world to judge the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. To condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. God is the giver. He created the universe. He created mankind. He created us. He gave us all of the abilities humans have. And everything that the universe is, everything that we are, God gave because He created us. And during our lifetime, He continues to give in various ways if we'll only listen to what He says. I know I have on a very few occasions seen a small child who received a sweater or a pair of pants or something like that for Christmas. Just said, "I didn't want that." And it was some, you know, video game or back in my day, a Red Ryder BB gun. I can remember wanting a Red Ryder BB gun for 2 years before my sister got me one. Anyway, remember that. God is the giver. And His giving is unconditional. By that I mean this, folks. Not that we don't have to obey God. God created the universe, created humanity, and He sent His Son here to teach and live on this earth for 33 years and to culminate in a plan of salvation for all of us, for all humanity, for all humanity. The atheist, the agnostic, and the doubter, and the skeptic, and the infidels, all of them can preach all day long in all of their lives that Christ didn't exist, but that does not do away with His existence. God gave mankind the means to be saved as a gift to all people. Occasionally you will see a person this time of the year not accept a particular gift. The majority of the human race has not accepted the gift that God gave to them, which is salvation from sin. He has not accepted it. In the world, never will the majority of them accept it. Sermon on the Mount, the straight gate and the broad gate. The wide way or the straight way. And the majority are never going to be saved, folks. I mean, it's a hard thing, we feel, but never is. So God has given, it's unconditional in that sense. The Bible in 1 John and other places in the New Testament, God was unworshipped. God loved us because... Or we love God because He first loved us. God worked with man. God loved mankind when he didn't worship God. He didn't serve God. He didn't love him. He didn't deify him. He just turned away from him. We read about it from Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation. God's love was his motivation for giving. God's love is motivation, correct motivation for our giving as human beings. He gave us life. We're descendants. We are descendants of God, created by him, as it were. And he sustains us. The Bible teaches us about providential care of God. And although we can't fully understand it in our day and time as much as they could back during the time of the Bible, we nevertheless know and understand that he gave us the universe. Mike's class this morning, we were talking about Psalms 8. One of my favorite passages, I guess. I say that because I refer to it so much. But look what it says. It tells what God did for mankind. You know, he created all the entire earth and everything that's in it. And then right at the top, he put man. He's given us dominion over all of the earth. God gave that to us. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. His gift is unspeakable, as this passage has told us. And I have a note here that says, from Greek term, which means unexpressible or indescribable gift. We cannot approach the magnitude of the gift which God gives us. Just can't do it. But you know how we as parents were tickled to death when our small child acted in accordance with our wishes. After we had helped them improve in some way. We can remember that, can't we? I often think about God in this particular respect, and that is that if this pain hurts me this much, as my child has done this or the other, then how much pain must God be suffering, because the whole human race is his children, and the majority of his children are not faithful. Something to think about. Man did not deserve Christ. The value of each gift to us is determined by how we receive it. No gift, no item that we have a possession in this country, if we're not going to use it and put it to work. My late wife gave me a router, carpenter's tool, one time for Christmas. She thought I wanted it, and I thought I wanted it. I don't recall ever doing a single thing with it. That router was useless to me. Gave it to one of my in-laws. Man didn't deserve the gift of Christ, of course. And folks, Christ voluntarily came into this world. It was his choice. The Father sent him. He agreed to come. And he made himself poor for a while in order that we might be rich. And we are the recipients. There have been times in my life when I have received a gift that I could not have gotten any other way. I don't care to go into personal accounts or anything like that. But when it comes to our relationships with each other, with brothers and sisters in Christ, and even with our own family, grace, for example, by broad application, is one of those things that when you receive it, it's something that you couldn't have gotten any other way than being given to you. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. And there are times when forgiveness, one for the other, is a grace. So let us, as we live our lives here in this world, aware totally of what God has done for us in the giving of His Son is the unspeakable gift that we have. Paul wrote this 2,000 years ago almost. But folks, it's still true today. God is as much an unspeakable gift for us today and all humanity as He was back then. He's there for us. Thank God. In recent months, we've seen young people baptized. We've seen some older people baptized. We've seen new additions to the congregation. And by the way, let me just state again, I haven't in a long time, I guess, how much I appreciate this congregation and what you have been meant to Donna and I during the 11 years that we have been here and been members of this congregation. In all manners of things, the material world, spiritual world, families, cannot describe how it makes us feel to know what you have done for us, and we appreciate that so much. I believe that's the way it should be with congregation, inside the congregation. So what are we talking about? Well, we're talking about the principle of giving. Luke chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus said, "Give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom." That means we're going to get more than we give. That's borne out in the parable of the talents. It's borne out by Paul in Galatians 6 and 7. He said, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked." I think I looked up that scripture one time, and the way it's constructed, it simply means that you can't thumb your nose at God. Now, I'm not going to thumb my nose, young people, but if you might get your mom and daddy, if you don't know what thumbing your nose is, to tell them, to show you what it is. That's what it literally means. You can't. God, you can't mock God. You just can't do it. Be not deceived. Don't deceive yourself. God cannot be mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you live very many years, that's been borne out to you. Whatever you sow, you reap it. Good or bad, indifferent or whatever. Can't do it. So with these thoughts in mind tonight, I hope that we will continue in this time of the year, and especially with all of the opportunities that we have as a result of the fires over here, which was a horrible, horrible thing. We have tremendous opportunities as the church, as individuals, as families. We have tremendous opportunities. Now, this is not to say that we're glad that it happened so we could have opportunities. That's ridiculous. We never want it that way. But opportunities are things that come along and are really for those who are prepared. How prepared are we? Tonight, the message is yours. It's over long. And maybe you won't be too disgusted with it. If you are, well, we got about four or five other gospel preachers here now. You can take your choice. No, seriously. We want to offer the invitation to anyone who might be here, who is not a member of the church, who has never confessed the faith that you must have in order to become a child of God, by believing in Jesus Christ as His Son, Romans 10:10. But the hard man believeth into righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And according to Christ, you have to repent. Matthew 10:32-33, whosoever repents, you know, is going to be saved. If you don't repent, you're not going to be saved. Repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of way of life. If the change of way of life doesn't result from the change of mind, there is no repentance. Maybe sorrow, like Judas had. And then the burial in baptism, immersion in water. Just like the instructions was given to the Philippian jailer, when he asked Paul and those with him, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul taught him the gospel, just like the Ethiopian eunuch and all those in the book of Acts that we read about, and they obeyed the gospel. Why don't you tonight, if you need to come, and those who may be, always there is a welcome for those who may be a member of God's kingdom and have a need that needs to be answered publicly. And why don't you come too, as together we stand and sing.